Heavenly Father, I thank you for the amazing time of worship this morning. I thank you for protecting all those that are here today, that they were able to brave this very cold and dangerous weather to be here to worship you, Lord. I pray for those that who are not able to or at home, you bless them, Lord. You draw them close to you. Fill them with your spirit. I pray that in some way they would receive the same encouragement that we are receiving, Lord, from the worship, from your word, and draw them back to you next week, Lord. Be with them. I pray, Father, that for all of us that are here now preparing to hear your word and to think about it, meditate it, figure out how it applies to our lives, Lord, that you would do something transformational in us. Don't let us, any one of us, Lord, leave here today unchanged. Please change us. We welcome you. We invite you to mold and shape us into the men and women, your disciples, that you desire us to be. Thank you, Lord, for being with us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, in case you didn't know, I just mentioned we're in John chapter 2. We're preaching through a series in John. We're going to highlight conversations. We're going to highlight miracles. We're going to highlight prophecies that Jesus fulfilled all throughout, leading up to and through Easter. This is the second week, and we're still in John chapter 2. I wanted to mention again to all of you, maybe who were not here last week, the book of John is one of four gospels in the Bible, okay? The four gospels are the life and times, the history, so to speak, the things that Jesus said. They begin the New Testament. Matthew is first because it's estimated that Matthew was written first. It's estimated that Mark was written second, and then Luke, and then John. John, in fact, listen, the book of John was written some 20 years after almost all the New Testament was written. And John felt compelled to write this book. The reason why we have four Gospels, and there's different purposes for them, the reason why John felt compelled to write this 20 years later is because the false ideas about Jesus Christ, who he was, what he did, questions about whether he was the Son of God, whether he was really here in the flesh, all these questions persisted after 20 years. And so John wrote this gospel to define, to state that we can put our faith in the fact that Jesus is who he said he was. Because in the other gospels, which are called the synoptic gospels, kind of the history, the life and times of Christ, this one is unique. It doesn't track all the other parables and doesn't track his entire life here on earth. Anyway, in John chapter 20, this is what John said. The disciples saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs in addition to the ones recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of that name. This is what John wrote this gospel for, to protect your faith and mine. 20 years later, there were still doubts about whether he was the Son of God, whether he was the Messiah. All these doubts persisted. And so John wrote this for them and for us, that we can continue to believe in the power of his name. Because if he were just a man, then we are all wasting our time being in this room right now. We are worshiping somebody who is not alive, somebody who is not sitting in the right hand of the throne of God, somebody who did not die on the cross for our sins. But if he is God, as John says, then we are worshiping, and there's value in that. We are worshiping a real God. So, in last week's message from John chapter 2, John shared the account of Jesus' first miracle. Jesus turned water into wine. And by doing so, he demonstrated his creative powers. John begins this out by saying everything was created by Jesus and through Jesus. And the very first miracle was demonstrating his creative power. And by turning water into wine, he also demonstrated that he cares about even the mundane things. You know, your problems, your concerns, your worries in life, whether or not you're going to run out of food, or in this case, at the wedding feast, running out of wine, Jesus cares not only about the great things, not only about the hardships, but even the mundane things in your life. He longs, Jesus Christ longs to show you his love and to meet our needs and to answer our prayers in order that our faith would grow and that we'd have a closer relationship with him. He does all this that he might be exalted, that he might be glorified, that he might build up his name and his fame. But we, maybe especially in this country, have become too self-sufficient to even feel the need to ask him for help. Our pride and our independence have diminished our very desire for God, to know him and to grow in our faith. Doug and I were talking about this morning to some extent, which was, you know what, if you were, you punched your ticket, you're a believer and you're on your way to heaven, then what's the point of being transformed into the image of God, into the image of Christ? What's the point of growing? What's the point of going to church, learning, studying, and changing who you are today into something better, someone more Christ-like? If your ticket's already punched, well, the fact of the matter is Christ died for your sins to set you free so that you would be changed, that you wouldn't be the same, you wouldn't have the same struggles and battles. Christ died for our sins, but our pride and our independence has diminished that desire within us. Worldliness has crept into the church, and it's crept in many of us, professed believers in Christ. In today's passage from John chapter 2, listen. Jesus becomes violent and angry because he sees his Father's house being corrupted by the world. He sees the place for prayer and worship diminished and worshipers distracted from worshiping Christ, from worshiping God. Jesus, in this passage, is fighting for your faith, fighting for the church. Will you join him in this fight? In this particular account, Jesus and his disciples, they have traveled to Jerusalem for the annual Passover celebration. John doesn't tell us any specific miracles that Jesus performed. However, in verse 23, he says, because of the miraculous signs Jesus did in Jerusalem at the Passover celebration, many began to trust in him. While this story doesn't share specific miracles of Christ, John shows the fulfillment of messianic prophecy as the Holy Spirit brings Psalm 69:9 to the minds of the disciples. Psalm 69:9 says, zeal for your house consumes me, and the insults of those who insult you fall on me. Now, documenting the miracles of Jesus, which John did with turning the water into wine, and documenting the messianic prophecies that are fulfilled, those things go hand in hand to prove that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. Okay, let's jump in, read this passage together. John chapter 2. Can you find it with me? John chapter 2, there's a book right in front of you. John chapter 2. I've got this Bible at the right distance from my eyes so I can read along with you. Right there. Okay? I'm going to have the proper lighting too. Okay. It was nearly the time of the Jewish Passover celebration, so Jesus went to Jerusalem. In the temple area, he saw the merchants selling cattle, sheep, and doves for sacrifices. He also saw dealers at tables exchanging foreign money. Jesus made a whip from some ropes and chased them all out of the temple. He drove out the sheep and cattle, scattered the money changers' coins all over the floor, and turned over the tables. Then, going over to the people who sold doves, he told them, get these things out of here. Stop turning my Father's house into a marketplace. Then his disciples remembered this prophecy from the scripture. Passion for God's house will consume me. But the Jewish leaders demanded, what are you doing? If God gave you authority to do this, show us a miraculous sign to prove it. All right, Jesus replied, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. What? They exclaimed. It has taken 46 years to build this temple. And you can rebuild it in 3 days? But when Jesus said this temple, he meant his own body. And after he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered he had said this, and they believed both the scripture and what Jesus said. Because of the miraculous signs Jesus did in Jerusalem at Passover celebration, many began to trust in him. But Jesus didn't trust them because he knew human nature. No one needed to tell him what mankind is really like. Here are some observations about this particular passage. Number one is this. The book of John, again, written 20 years later after most of the New Testament was written. The book of John, John testifies to the very first time that Jesus traveled into Jerusalem early in his ministry, brand new disciples, goes into Jerusalem, and this is the first time where he cleanses the temple. It's treated like a marketplace, and he cleanses the temple. Okay, so this is time number one. In the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all those Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the first three, the synoptic gospels, they also have a recording of Jesus cleansing the temple, but it was at the end of his ministry 3 years later, okay? So there's two cleansings of the temple that Jesus did. The Passover feast, just to give more background, the Passover celebration, all the Jewish people, remember, Jerusalem and Israel was a small little province in this great big empire, the Roman Empire, right? Small little province. I don't know how many people live there, but let's just say it's a small territory. Jerusalem being the center of worship with the temple having been rebuilt. Jews from all over the Roman Empire made their annual pilgrimage to this spot. And when they showed up, Leviticus says that they are required to offer two doves or pigeons for sacrifice, okay? So they travel all this way, they have to have two doves or two pigeons. And also in Exodus 30, they are required to spend a half a shekel. So it's a Jewish coin in their worship as well. So when they travel all this way and they get there, they have to have the proper sacrifice and have to have the proper coinage for their worship. Listen, and all these people who were merchants. Now think about this for a minute. I read somewhere that the temple itself was, a building. And the temple had walls that surrounded it called the courtyard, okay? So you got the building and you got the courtyard. The courtyard itself was divided into different areas for the Gentiles, for the priests, and for different functions, etc. The court of the Gentiles, which may have been a 2 or 3 acre lot. You walk into the temple, there's the walls. Over here is the marketplace where all the Gentiles are set up. They've got all of their wares. They're selling the cattle. They're selling the doves. They've got the coin, the money changers all over there. So as you walk in there, imagine transport yourself 2,000 years in the past. There's this great big festival or marketplace going on over there. Jesus walks in and sees these people. Now think about this. These people were invited to be there. If I am selling doves, there's Jake over there. If you guys didn't know, Jake sells doves, right? Doves and birds, other little birds, right? In case you want to have something to shoot, see Jake. He likes to sell you birds. Anyway, so Jake might have been there 2,000 years ago. He's got his booth. He's paid his rent, and he's selling these, these little birds to people who need them for worship. He was invited there. He belonged there. He probably paid a fee. Okay, these Jewish coins. Now remember, these people that traveled from all over the Roman Empire, what do you think they had in their pocket or in their little bags? They had Roman coins. When they came to Jerusalem, they needed someone to change their Roman coins into the Jewish coin so they could make the proper donation for the worship, right? So the coin changers, they belonged there. They needed to be there. The temple, in fact, in most of these communities where the Jews were, the temple, in fact, had become a place of commerce. If you lived in Jerusalem and you needed to exchange your Jewish money for Roman coins, where did you go? Not just a Passover, but day after day, week after week. Where did you go? You went to find the money changers at the temple courtyard. It became a place, a common place for commerce. Now, here's the problem at Passover. They had some 400,000 or 500,000 people traveling from all over the Roman Empire descending on this one city. And at this one weekend, just imagine if you were, if you had been the person booking hotels that weekend. Would the price been the same the week before? No, it would not, would it? And if you were a money changer and normally you're charging 2 or 3%, maybe 5% to go from Roman coins to Jewish coins, now the price is 20%. This is what happened. The money changers, the people who are selling their goods, they charged an exorbitant rates because these people came, they knew they were coming. They were descending on the city, 400,000 or 500,000 people, and they were being taken advantage of. The people who came to the temple to worship the living God, made this pilgrimage, made this sacrifice to their families, most of them poor. They come to this place of worship and they find barrier after barrier after barrier. Exorbitant prices for the doves, exorbitant prices changing their fees. Jesus was mad. He was angry. He was angry at the corruption because the real barriers that existed, they could not be overcome. And these people did it on purpose. And who was in charge? Who was in charge of this business venture? It was the high priest. Now, I don't remember his name off the top of my head, but the high priest was in charge. He was the president of this business. He was the CEO. He was in charge. He's the one that made the deals with the vendors to sell their goods there. He's the one that made the deals with the coin changers. This was very lucrative business. And it was very lucrative for the high priest and a few people like him who took advantage of all these people who had to come there. They had to offer the half shekel. They had to offer the right sacrifice. In the second cleansing, Jesus said this, "My temple will be a house of prayer, and you have made it into a den of thieves." They didn't make it into a den of thieves simply because they were selling something or simply because they're exchanging things. They belonged there. They needed to be there. These people traveling hundreds of miles on this pilgrimage couldn't very well bring the doves. They didn't have access to Jewish coins. They had the Roman coins where they lived. Now, can you picture this conversation between the CEO, the one who was responsible for letting all those vendors come in there and the coin and the money changers? He comes out and he says, "Hey, what is your problem? We've been doing this for years. We've been offering this in the court of the Gentiles for years. What do you think people are going to do when they travel all this way? Jesus, how in the world are they going to get the proper coins? How are they going to have the doves and the pigeons if you are casting them out? Don't you care anything about poor Jake? He's trying to make a living. He's trying to sell his doves. Don't you care anything?" And of course, this is what's recorded. "By what authority do you do this? If God has given you this authority, show us a miraculous sign to prove it." And Jesus responds by saying, "Tear down this temple, and in 3 days I'll rebuild it." This goes right over their heads, doesn't it? Listen, remember Jesus' purpose. Remember John's purpose in telling this story, that you would believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And that's why John records this account. Another important lesson from us from this cleansing of the temple is that Christ passionately cares about his church being a place of worship and prayer. It wasn't simply that they were selling goods. It was the selling of the goods, the gouging these people, was a hindrance, was a barrier to people's worship and their prayer. It distracted, it diminished it. Anything that distracts or diminishes or destroys the faith of God's people and prevents them from prayer or worship is a cause to be angry. It is a righteous cause. So, what about our church? Is our church a house of prayer? Are we a house of believers who pray? Is prayer the strongest of all the disciplines amongst our ministers, leaders, deacons, everyone here? And if it isn't, are you angry about it? Listen, all of us get angry about something. It may take a lot for some of you to get angry. Some of you are naturally very even-keeled. You know, things roll off your back very easily. But in light of this story, it is proper, it is right to get angry for the right reasons. And what are these reasons? Anything that corrupts God's house, the temple of the Holy Spirit. Anything that causes you or others to lose their faith, their prayer life. Anything that causes your faith to be diminished. And how are we supposed to respond when we see something like that? We are to get angry. Make a whip. This is what Jesus did. Make a whip and drive them out. You know, I think it's in the account of Mark. Listen. Jesus Christ did not walk in that temple and fly off the handle. It was a premeditated behavior. He had anger burn inside of him. Can you imagine you walk into this area, 3 or 4 acres, 5 acres, and you're looking around for some cords. You find some ropes. You tie them together. You know, an hour later, after you found the cords, you tie them together. You know, you're still unsettled, and you just start driving people out. This wasn't an accident. In fact, I think it's in the book of Mark. This is what it says. Jesus and the disciples. This is the second cleansing 3 years later, okay? The second cleansing. Jesus walks into town in Jerusalem, goes to the temple of the courtyards, observes all that's laid out there, goes home that night, sleeps, prays, does whatever, comes back the next day, makes a court, and then starts driving them out. He did not fly off the handle. He did it with intent and with purpose. He was angry. He was burning. And that's the same thing that we should do when we see God's house not being the house of prayer and the house of worship. And anything that destroys or diminishes or discourages that, we should fight against it and get angry. Listen, just as I mentioned, there was a second cleansing. And it says there were 3 years between these two cleansings. Let me ask you a question. If Jesus cleansed the temple the first time, why did he have to cleanse it again 3 years later? Because the world and worldliness are constantly creeping in. And it continues to this day. Listen to this quote from A.W. Tozer. Evangelical Christianity, at least in the United States, is now tragically below the New Testament standard. Worldliness is an accepted part of our way of life. Our religious mood is social instead of spiritual. We have lost the art of worship. We are not producing saints. Our models are successful businessmen, celebrated athletes, and theatrical personalities. We carry on our religious activities after the methods of the modern advertiser. Our homes have been turned into theaters. Our literature is shallow, and scarcely anyone even notices. We must have a better kind of Christian soon, or within another half century, we will have no true Christianity at all. Increased numbers of demi-Christians is not enough. We must have a reformation. That was over a half century ago he wrote that. Listen, this is not a concern only for the church. It's not just a concern for this building and the people here that we call ourselves the church. This is a concern for you personally as well. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you at a high price. You must honor God with your body. So you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Has worldliness crept in? And is it time for a cleansing? How does it make you feel? You know, you have to examine yourself. I can't examine you. You have to evaluate your own heart. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Has worldliness crept in? And are you angry about it? And are you angry enough about it to do something about it? You know, that's the real test. People these days get upset, they get angry, they get all fired up, and you know what? In a day or two, they've forgotten it. It's gone. You get highly motivated for something in life, whether it's a diet or to save money or pay off your debt, and you know what? It just goes away, just like that. It's just a matter. Give it a little bit of time. Worldliness will creep back in. Change your mind, change your perspective again. But we should all take Paul's advice in Hebrews 12. He says this, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us." So what is creeping in? What is hindering your faith and your walk? What obstacles, real or imagined, exist that are keeping you from faith, keeping you from prayer, keeping you from worship? And if you know they exist, do you care at all? Is there an ember of anger and fire inside of you? And if there is, ask the Holy Spirit to blow on it. So this will become an enraged on the inside. I want more. What is hindering your faith? What have you allowed in the temple that is distracting you from prayer and worship? Are you willing to fight for yourself, for your family, for your church, for Christ Himself? I pray that you are. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, please instill in every heart this truth, Lord, that if there is something corrupting not only the church and a barrier to prayer and to worship, that it must be fought against, and that it will creep its way in and again and again, and we've got to be diligent. And Lord, for us personally, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and there is worldliness that gets crept in there. And I pray that we are burning with anger at ourselves and the world that has so corrupted us, and that we seek, Lord, more than anything else, to repent and to surrender to you, to seek your forgiveness, to be cleansed. Lord, mold us, change us, shape us. Let everyone walk out of here today committed, passionate, on fire, and angry for the things that anger you. Please work this in us, that we might bring you glory and honor in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.